Well, the clock may beat this morning, but we're going to move right on into the message. I want to talk about a character in the Bible. I'm going to ask you a few questions, children. I want you all to listen. Maybe you can answer me. When you know who we want to talk about this morning, you raise your hand. So I'm going to ask you a few questions. Who was found in the water early in his life? And he also went up on a mountain just before he died. You can stick up your hand anytime you think you know who we're going to talk about this morning. You're too big. I know your name, but I can't call it right now. Sorry. Who are we going to talk about? God. We're going to talk about God. But we're going to talk about one of God's men in the Bible. He was found in the water early in his life, and he went up on a mountain before he died. He was buried in a valley. Nobody knows where he's buried. Okay, right here. It's Moses, that's right. Moses is the one. Moses was quite a man. If you need any more hints, this man we're going to talk about didn't need glasses. I wished I could be like Moses. And he didn't get any weaker. His strength didn't abate. Anybody knows how many years old he was when he died? Children, remember? Somebody say? How old was he? 120. Thank you, Ryan. 120 years old, and he was just as strong as he was. Boy, I can tell a lot of things different about people when they get 70 years old. I don't know how it's going to be at 120. At 70 years old, you know what, children? At 70 years old, I like to take a nap. And you can't fathom that, can you? Because you're at the age where you don't want to take a nap. After lunch, it just feels so good. It's easier for me to cry than it used to be. Now, not when I'm, you know, maybe bust my shin open or hurt my thumb, but just to see somebody that wants to serve the Lord, it makes me cry. And when we were little children, it was easy to cry anytime, right? Somebody took my toy and I could cry over that. But Moses was just as strong. He didn't get any weaker. I think he walked right up on that mountain there before he died. God said, okay, look over there. You can't go. It was sad. And I don't know. It just seems like Moses must have said, God told him, said, okay, this is it, Moses. And I can see Moses just laying down. And he was gone. And God buried him down in that valley. Another thing the Bible says about Moses was that he was more meek than anyone on the earth. More meek. Meekness is the word that we don't understand, maybe we don't use it maybe as much as we should, but meek means restrain power. And there's a number of ways that could be illustrated. If you ever have a big tractor and you have a really light chain, you know you have to just let out on the clutch so slow, it's like restrain power. Or if you have a great big horse and he lets little children ride on it, that's a meek horse. It's restrain power. That horse could run so fast, but he knows if he has a little child on it, he just goes slow. That's a meek horse. Well, Moses had all this power. He did all these miracles. He could call on God. He could have, I don't know what all he could have done. But yet, he restrained that power. So he was a meek man. Do you think Moses started his life the spiritual giant that he ended his life? Or that when his life was ended? His story is a beautiful one. And we want to look, Lessons from Moses is what I titled it. It's a beautiful story of his birth. Being born in a time of oppression for the descendants of Abraham. it wasn't a beautiful time in their history, but to think of Moses' birth was a beautiful thing. But the Egyptians had gotten worried. They saw all these children of Israel that came in to the land, and they saw them multiplying, growing and growing. And they got to thinking, they're going to be stronger than us if we let them go. I could tell you an interesting little piece of history, and I'll just let it at that. But way back in the 1800s, and I forget exactly where in the 1800s, seems to me it was around the 1830s, when Mexico still owned Texas. They actually passed a law that nobody from the United States could move down into Texas. Mexico made that law. They were worried that there were going to be more United States people in Texas than Mexicans. So this is an old thing. Now, I'm going to let it at that. But the Egyptians were worried about the children of the descendants of Jacob taking over. And so Pharaoh told the midwives, kill all the little baby boys. Whenever you see a baby boy is born, kill the baby. Awful thing, but the midwives didn't do it. And I don't know if they were purposefully slow getting when they got the call that they needed to go for delivering a baby or what, but they told the kings that every time we get, these women are lively, they already have the baby. Well, then he said, okay, whenever there's a baby boy, throw him in the river. Throw him in the river. Now you know what happened to Moses. His mother, okay, she hid him for 3 weeks. Can you imagine what it'd be like? Their houses probably weren't insulated as good as ours, and to try to keep a baby where nobody knew around that there was a baby here for 3 weeks. I imagine she tried quietening his squawks just as soon as she could. Finally, she couldn't hide him anymore. And so she took and made a little basket, pitched it where it wouldn't leak. And she did put Moses in the river. Isn't that what the king said, to put him in the river? And then you know the story, how that she had her daughter, I think it was Miriam, watch and to see what would happen. And the king's daughter came along, and the king's daughter heard a baby crying. And he found it in the bulrushes. There was this little basket. And here was this baby, this Israelite baby in the basket. Here comes sister. Said, would you like me to get an Israelite woman to take care of the child? And the king's daughter went, yeah, that'd be a great idea. So she went back home to mom. Mom, the king's daughter wants you to take care of Moses. I think that's such a neat story. So she goes back. Can you imagine mama's heart, though, when she put baby Moses in that basket? Can you imagine her heart when she got him back? But she knew that her time was limited. She only had him for a certain amount of time. In the process of time, she took Moses to Pharaoh's daughter, and Moses became her son, Pharaoh's daughter's son. Now, turn with me to Hebrews 11, 24. Hebrews 11, 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I wonder how that felt for Pharaoh's daughter. I wonder, did she really love him? Did she really try? We don't know all these things, but there was a day, the day came when Moses refused to be called her daughter. He said, I'm not your daughter. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians assaying or trying to do were drowned. So this is kind of Moses' life in a nutshell. The first 40 years, Moses learned to be a somebody. He was living with the king. He was in the palace. He was Pharaoh's daughter. He was a grandchild of the king. He could probably go to all the expensive parties. He probably had all the nice new clothes. He could get toys that he wanted. I'm just imagining he could have most everything he wanted. I know he didn't have to go out and work with the Israelites in gathering the straw and making the bricks and all that hard slave labor. No, he was the king's grandson. And those first 40 years, he learned to be a somebody. Like, it's me, Moses. The next 40 years, he learned to be a nobody. A nobody. Where was he? Out on the backside of the desert. In the last 40 years, he learned that God is more important than anybody. Again, I mentioned how that Moses was raised with wealth and partying and being the upper crust and pleasure. But somehow still realizing that he was kin to the slaves. I don't know how he realized that. But there's something about your blood relation that I don't know that we can explain. But it's something there. And he realized that those were his people. He saw mistreatment. He saw an Egyptian mistreating one of his people. You know what happened? He killed him and buried him. He thought all was taken care of. And the next day he saw some of his people, the Israelites, arguing and fussing and getting in a scrap. And he came up to settle it. And they just asked him, "Who do you think you are? You're going to kill one of us like you did yesterday." Had no idea that anybody knew what he did. And he knew that he had to skip the country and headed to Midian to escape the wrath of the king. So he kept sheep for the prince of Midian, married this prince's daughter. The prince of Midian had a daughter named Zipporah, and for 40 years wandered on the backside of the desert. Now, can you imagine the difference? If I would tell you that it was over here going towards Lordsburg and back down to the south in that desert, can you imagine being there for 40 years keeping sheep in that area? After you were raised in the palace, after you had almost everything you wanted when you wanted it, when you had plenty of cool water to drink and at a whim you could ask for what you wanted, that's where he learned to be a nobody. And we know of the burning bush. We know of his fear. Remember how scared he was when he saw the bush burning? You remember the excuses that he made? He told God all kinds of excuses about, there was about five things. I'm slow to speak. They won't listen. I forget what all they were. I should have gone back over that. But I think it was the last one. He said, "Lord," and he called God Adonai, which means Master Sovereign. He said, "Master Sovereign, send somebody else." We ever do that? So, "Oh God, I love you. I want to serve you, but I can't do it. Let somebody else do it." And you know what happened? That was the only time. In that, it wasn't often at all that God got angry at Moses, but that time he got angry. And I think, yeah, it could incite God's anger on us if we call him Master and Sovereign and to call somebody else. Well, we know of his excuses, but he finally agreed to go back to Israel. Aaron met him. Also, another thing that was very interesting to me was how that when he was making his excuses, they won't listen. Who should I say told me to come? God told him, said, "Cast down your rod." You remember what happened to it when it hit the ground? It turned into a snake. And then you know what Moses did? Moses, like a lot of us, he was scared of snakes. And he turned and ran. But do you know what God told him to do? God said, go pick it up by the tail. And so Moses had to go, this is a lesson for us, had to go face his fears, the things that he feared. He had to go face it and actually pick up that. I just don't like snakes, and I don't want to be picking them on up by the tail. I'd join right in with Moses. But God told him, go pick it up, and he did. And as soon as he picked it up, it turned back into his rod. But there's a big lesson for us there. God wants us to face our fears. And that wasn't even one that I have on here. I'm about to get to where the seven things that lessons that we can learn. But I'm going to put this one as one before the lessons that we can learn is to face our fears. And with God, he will help us in what he asks us to do. And we shouldn't be making excuses. But face the fears. We know the story about how Moses went back and there were plagues. And finally the Passover. You remember God said, finally this last plague, the firstborn will be killed. And for all you children of Israel, kill a lamb and apply the blood on the doorposts and on the lintel. God said, I'll pass over you. See, when God came through the land of Egypt, when he saw the blood, he would pass over. And I want you to let that sink deep in your heart. We talk about Passover and hardly get the deep meaning of it. Passover. Nobody was killed in that house because God passed over. And brothers and sisters, when the blood is applied to our life, then God's wrath passes over us. And this is when we get together for communion, this is what we remember, that he passed over. His mercy, his love, his goodness, his grace was poured on our lives, but his judgment passed over us. We've been adopted into the family. Marcia, you're a member of the body of Christ in general and in this congregation in particular. Well, we remember about Passover and how they went out of the land. They got to the Red Sea and saw the army coming behind them. We remember the cloud by day and the fire by night to shade and to warm them and to show the way. We remember about Moses smiting the rock and being barred from Canaan. We remember about going up to the top of the mountain like we talked about to Pisgah and he viewed the land with God by his side. God said, this is the land that I promised, but you can't go. And then he was buried. What can we learn from this man? We've already learned one thing, I hope. Face your fears. Well, the first one that I want us to remember, and we're there in our text from Hebrews 12, verse 24, 25. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. Choosing rather to endure trouble with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And I think I have heard this already talk about as though it was emphasizing the pleasures of sin. And I know there are certain pleasures, but this verse is emphasizing how fleeting that pleasure is. It would be better understood by us, and some versions say that, than choosing rather to suffer affliction, trouble with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasure of sin. Yes, you go away from God and you go take your own way and you try to fill the lust of your flesh through whatever. And so soon it's gone. How quickly the pleasure of alcohol and drugs, sex, they're gone. And all the reaping for a lifetime. I believe we can take from this passage, Moses chose rather to suffer. And so we say, brothers and sisters, and I know in a sense I'm talking to Marcia, but in a real sense I'm talking to everybody. This is a continual lifelong thing. Think. Use logic and reasoning. Young man, if I drive 100 miles an hour, what's probably going to happen? If I get on a motorcycle and just see how fast I can go, what's going to happen? There'll be consequences with it. Think. If I take up a friendship with an ungodly person, what's going to happen? Think. So Moses chose, and that's the first point, is to make right choices. Helps are things that we can learn from the life of Moses. He made those choices. No, he wasn't perfect, but we see the fruit of his life and the whole of his life, and he chose right. Chose to suffer with the people of God, to face your troubles. And I can't emphasize too much again how that life is full of problems. Anywhere you go, whoever you see, wherever you are. And oh, watch the people that don't have God in their life, and you see what real problems are, and come to the end of life so empty. So number one, make right choices. We learn that from Moses. Number two, choose to be with your people, which actually is an extension of number one. It's an extension of choosing right. Choose to be with your people. Moses forsook the king's palace and being heir to the throne. Notice verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward. Yes, choose to be with your people. Be with your family, you young people. Choose to be with your family. I think everybody here has godly parents that want to help you and to do what's right. Be like Moses, who chose to be with his people. He left all of those riches. And choose to be with your church family. These are your people. I think we've talked about it before. But when you talk about your congregation, it's not them and they. It's us. We're in it together. Be like Moses and refuse to be a son or daughter of Pharaoh's daughter. Choose to be with your people, number two. Number three, and again, this is like an extension of number one, of choosing right, but number three is to love your people. Moses gave the rest of his life for the good of these people. Think about that first 40 years was for himself. The second 40 years, he was just, he had a lot to learn. But in the last 40 years, he gave it all, his whole life, for the good of these people. Even when they murmured and complained and gossiped and turned their back on him, Moses loved them. It was made clear over in Sierra Vista yesterday about love. And love isn't some, and I don't know exactly how he worded it, but I'll tell you what, just in my words, it's not just some kind of fuzzy little feeling in your stomach that puts you on an emotional high. Love is a commitment of the will for the good of another person. That's love. It's doing what's right when you don't feel like it. And when you can think logically and truthfully and you say, you know what, I want to be a help to my wife even if I don't have that feeling inside. And you do the right thing, or vice versa. You show respect. And that's what love is. Our world has just twisted it up so bad. And so people go and they get this euphoric feeling about somebody, what they do for them. And then when the unusual becomes norm, then they don't have that sensation like they wish they have, and so they start looking other places. And it's wrong. I'm just saying on this one, love your people with that commitment. Love isn't returning good after someone has been nice to you. Even the heathen can do that. Somebody does something nice to me, it's not hard for me to do something nice back to them. Love is returning good when someone has wronged you. When you feel wrong, when you really feel hurt, somebody did this, said that, acted this way, and it hurt you. Love is when you said, you know what? I'm going to see how I can bless my fellow man. That's love. Yes, love your people, your family, your church family. Make your people better people because of your life for God. Marcia, you can make this congregation a better place, and I trust you will. Love your people. Number four is listen to others' counsel. Jethro advised him to get helpers for judging the people after they were out of Egypt. Seems like Moses sent Zipporah back to her dad. It was rough times. I don't blame him. But after they were out, Jethro brought his daughter to Moses, and they had a nice visit. And the next day, the people started coming, and Moses answered this one, answered that case, settled this one, settled that one. And Jethro's like, Moses, you're going to wear yourself out. This isn't going to work. You need to set men in to help you, captains of tens, hundreds, thousands, and help you with this. Moses could have said, Dad-in-law, you've had better ideas. It's not going to work. God told me to take care of it. But he listened. So number four, we can learn from Moses to listen to others' counsels. Taking counsel is evidence of an humble spirit. An humble spirit. Isn't that what we all need? An humble spirit? Where we can sit down and if you have a concern, and you can come to me, and I should be able to sit there and listen. Make sure I understand what you're saying. And we don't always agree when somebody comes, but we can always listen and give consideration. An humble spirit. I think humility is one of the reasons why God put us all together in a body here. Because if we can't be humble enough to hear each other, how are we going to be humble enough to look up to God and say, I want you to live in my heart. I want to do what you want me to do. Humility starts down low. You'll never come to the potential of what God has for you if you won't take heed to the counsel of others. Yes, Marcia, I know that your mother, your father, probably grandpa and grandma have things to tell you. Listen to them. Just take it and drink it in and realize that they have walked the path before you, maybe your ministry. And we all together care about you and to give direction in your life. Don't react to it and rebel and go the wrong way. This need of listening to others' counsel is true for new Christians, and it's true for old ones. It's true for the janitors. It's true for the kings. A king in the country, the president of this country, will be a better man if he can just listen and take counsel. We could go back to Rehoboam and go through that. We're going to move on. Number five is listen to God's voice. And I want to tell you that sometimes, number four, what we just talked about, the counsel, listening, is sometimes listening to God's voice as well. But God speaks through other people. We listen for God's voice, and sometimes God has a live, warm-blooded human being come and talk to us. And this is God speaking to us, his way of speaking to us. But I'm talking to number five about taking time to hear the quiet voice of God speak in your heart and soul. You need to take time, quiet time for that, to listen to listen, giving direction. Moses was regularly hearing from God. So often through these first five books, it says that God spoke to Moses. God spoke, and Moses was listening. Two times he went up on the mountain and listened for what God had to say to him. We need to take quiet time to listen too. Do you think Moses lived a rule-based life? Now, Moses had so many things to remember of rules and how to build the tabernacle and all these things. I don't know how he did it. I can't fathom it, figure it out without a computer to put everything on with a database to make the curtains this long, hoops this way, and the rods go this way. And I have no idea how he remembered all that. But he did. But do you think Moses lived a rule-based life? I think he was very concerned to do what God told him to do. But I believe that his manner of life was to live for God from his heart. I don't think he was walking around worrying about, God, am I going to break a rule? And then carnality, when that happens, when we start living our life being guided just by rules that are put over us, it seems like so fast carnality comes up and says, well, if there's a rule that says I can't walk down through here, well then it doesn't say I can't walk out here on this tile. So we find a way to get around the rule. Isn't that the way we humans are? If there's not a rule, I can do it, and if there is a rule, I can figure out how to get around it. That's humanity. But when our heart is to please God and to live for him, and in everything, please the Lord Almighty God, then we want to obey him. We're not looking for loopholes. And I'm going to tell you, then and then only do our church regulations come to the place where they're supposed to be. Just guidelines. Just guidelines. Now to do all this, we're going to have to listen to God's voice, and that's number five. We don't want our children just to live a rule-based life. You know, if dad didn't say I can't, then I can type of thing. Or if he said I can't, then I can figure a technicality to get around it so I can. So don't live like this. Listen to God's voice. Want to know and to live God's will. Number six is obey God. We can learn that from Moses. Obey God every time. You know, it seems pretty tough, doesn't it? All the good man that Moses was. And you know what happened? Children, you remember what happened when they were thirsty and they started grumbling? The people started complaining and grumbling about they didn't have water. So what'd you bring us out here for, to die out in this wilderness? Y'all know what it's like to be out in the desert and you forgot to bring your water? Imagine several million people. And they complained, they fussed. And Moses went to God. He was, I think, about at the end of himself. And God said, go speak to that rock. Go speak to it. Was there a little bit of anger, frustration in Moses? I can relate to him if it was. He goes to the rock and I don't know whether it's his rod, probably was his rod. He smote the rock. And he did the second time, smote it again. And what did God told him to do? Children, you remember? I just told you. God told him to speak to the rock. He was supposed to walk up to that rock and say, rock, bring forth water. Probably in the name of God. And that rock would have gushed out water. But he went and he smote it. And that was the cause why he could not go into the promised land. That's why God took him up and said, Moses, I'll let you look over in it, but you disobeyed me. That seems pretty harsh. To me it does, for all the good that Moses was. But God wants obedience, and God's a fair judge. Moses is in heaven. I'm anxious to meet him one day. Obey God every time. It cost Moses so much. So let's remember to obey God. We're so privileged to be able to serve God. And I remind you again that God's commandments to us are for our good. And we don't always understand. Children, I got one more thing to tell you. You don't always understand why Dad, Mom says, no, you can't do that. Well, I'm going to tell you, you don't need to understand. What you need to understand is that you are to obey your mom and dad. And one day you will understand. Obey. And to us older folks, we don't always understand why God does what he does. There are a number of things that have happened the last while and scattered around people with accidents and illnesses. And you just wonder, why? God, why? And we don't understand. As adults, we don't understand. But I do know that one day it will look different. We are so privileged to be able to serve him, so obey him every time. And the last one is to have faith in God. This is what we can learn from Moses. Look at Hebrews 11:28. Through faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do were drowned. Moses was a man of faith. When God told him to do something, he believed it. Do you think there was any doubt in Moses' mind when he applied the blood to the doorposts and the lintels? Do you think he was wondering, God, I don't know, are you really, you're not going to come to my house tonight and kill my firstborn? I believe Moses just believed it. He had faith. He had faith when they got to the Red Sea that God would get them across. And it happened. And that's what God wants us to have. We can learn that from Moses. Have faith in the eternal strong one, the one who always was, the one who always will be. You can trust him. He was. God was. God is, and God will be. What does that do for you? The same God that took care of Abraham, of Moses, is here with us today, and he will take care of us. We don't have to sit around and worry and wonder about what will all these new believers go through. Yeah, this comes to our mind. But we can trust God that he will be faithful to the end. And that's what we want to do today, is to encourage each of you to faithfulness to God to the end. So what can we learn from Moses? Number one, make right choices. Number two, choose to be with your people. Number three is love your people. Number four is listen to others' counsel. Number five, listen to God's voice. Number six, obey God every time. And number seven, have faith in God. Just believe it. That God blesses as we move through life and as we help each other in this journey of life. And well, Brother Aaron Schenck, I know a lot of you don't know him, but he used to tell us sometimes, he said, now, you know, we don't put babies in the refrigerator. We don't put babies in the refrigerator. You know what we do to babies? We keep them warm. We feed them. We love them. We take care of them. We do everything we can to stimulate growth. We have a babe in Christ here. Keep her warm, healthy, growing. Do everything we can. And Marcia, enjoy the blessings and the responsibilities of the brotherhood. May God bless us all as we work together. Let's bow our heads for prayer.